Today I'm finishing up our sermon series on reviewing the basics. And we've talked about the Bible, we've talked about prayer, we've talked about salvation, and today we're talking about the church. And really, in preparing for this sermon, this has been the most difficult one to prepare for because there's so much to say about the church. The New Testament is about the church. The Gospels tell us Jesus came to build the church. The book of Acts is about the beginning of the church and the growth of the church worldwide. Most of the New Testament letters were written to the church. And the ones that were not written to the church were written to individuals concerning the church. So it's really hard to get it all into one sermon. But I'm not going to go long, and I think we'll get some of the basics that we need today as we talk about the church. So let's begin with the meaning of the word church. Most Christians understand that the church is not the building, the church is the people. The people who meet in whatever building it may be. Our English word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. Originally, the word referred to those who were a called out assembly, a called out group, a congregation, a community. The church is described in the New Testament as the body of Christ, as the family of God, as a royal people, as a chosen nation, as the people of God. Those are just a few of the terms used to describe the church. We are the church. Now, the word church in the New Testament is used in two different ways. First of all, the Bible talks about the universal church, or the church universal. And I'm not going to read the scriptures that I have up there, at least not in whole, but I have them there in case you want to write them down. When we talk about the universal church, or the word church used in a universal way, we're talking about the church of all time. The church of that includes everyone in every location. It refers to the people who belong to Christ. It refers to the living. It refers to the dead. It's a church Paul was talking about in Ephesians chapter 5 when he said, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So we have the church universal. Christians this morning are meeting all over the world. They're part of the church of Christ. They belong to the body of Christ. And then we have the local church described in the Bible. The local church is made up of Christians in a certain geographical area. So in the Bible, we read about the church in Jerusalem. We read about the church in Antioch, the church in Corinth, and so on. These local churches, these local assemblies were very important. In the New Testament, we never find people who are simply members at large. Members of the universal church, but not members of a local church. Because you see, the local church was God's plan. It is through the local church that his word is preached. It is through the local church that his work is carried out. It is through the local church that people find fellowship. It is through the local church that people are shepherded. It is through the local church that we take the Lord's Supper. The Hebrew writer reminds us, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some of you are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching." Gathering together, being together as the local church is important for so many different reasons. But these two ways the word church is used in the Bible, referring to all Christians who ever lived, and it's used referring to local congregations of Christians. The second thing I want you to notice about the church is this. Christ is the founder, and he is the head of the church. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says to Peter, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So you look at this and you discover very quickly the church is not of human origin. The church is a divine institution, or if you want to call it a divine organization, that is fine. Jesus said, "I will build my church." And not only did Jesus build the church, Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we see Paul speaking to the elders from Ephesus. They have met on the island of Miletus, and he says to them, "Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." Christ built the church, Christ bought the church, and Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians 1:22 says, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body." And again, in Colossians chapter 1, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy." He is the head of the body, the church, that he might have supremacy. Some translations will translate it preeminence. And that means that he is the ruler. He is the one with authority. He is the one with power. He is sovereign. His word is final when it comes to the church. His word is right. Now, anyone who tries to lead the church or teach the church in a way that is contrary to the way Christ leads or teaches, that person's teaching must be rejected. Christ built the church, so it is his pattern that we follow, his plans that we carry out. The third thing I want you to see about a church is this. The church began on the day of Pentecost. Now let's go back to that passage in Matthew again. Let's read this again. "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." See the word church there. "And the gates of Hades will not overcome it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom." He's given Peter these keys. "Of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And what I want you to see here is the word church and the word kingdom are synonymous. Christ says, "I will build my church. I'm going to give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom. I'm going to give you the way to get people into the church, into the kingdom." And most of the time in the New Testament, we'll see the word kingdom and church used synonymously. Not all the time. Sometimes the word kingdom is used for kingdom of the world or even kingdom of Satan. But most of the time, the word church and kingdom are used synonymously. We read in the Bible that the requirements to enter the church are the same as the requirements to enter the kingdom. We see the head of the church is Christ, and of course the kingdom, the king of the kingdom is Jesus. The same citizens of the kingdom are the same as the members of the church. So the term church and kingdom are synonymous words. They refer to the same group of people. Plus, every time the word kingdom is spoken of, and every time the word church is spoken of before the day of Pentecost, they are always spoken of as yet being in the future. After Pentecost, the church and the kingdom are spoken of as being in existence. Think of that passage we just read here. Jesus said, "I will build my church." When he was alive, he hadn't built it yet. It was yet to come. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, we read this. "And he said to them, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." There were some who were living, who heard what Jesus had to say, who would be there when the church, kingdom was established. Now, folks, listen, there are some people who talk about the kingdom of God being established some way, way in the future, a thousand-year millennial kingdom. I would suggest to you the Bible does not teach that. It's a misunderstanding of the kingdom and a misunderstanding of the church. If you've heard people teach that, you need to understand that they think the church was an accident, that God hadn't planned the church, that he threw it in there at the last minute because people decided to crucify Jesus, and therefore he's going to establish his kingdom sometime in the future. That's not the case. There were people right then and there who heard Jesus speak, and they understood that they would see the kingdom come. The kingdom and the church are synonymous. They started on the day of Pentecost. Before Pentecost, they're always spoken of as coming. After Pentecost, both are spoken of as being in existence. Acts chapter 5, verse 11 says, "Great fear seized the whole church." So by the time you get to Acts chapter 5, the church is in existence. Colossians 1:13 says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." We are part of the kingdom. We are citizens in the kingdom. He is our king. The church and the kingdom are synonymous. The church was established on the day of Pentecost. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? "I will give you the keys of the kingdom." What are keys used for? The keys are used to open things. The keys are used to open doors. And that's what Peter did on the day of Pentecost. He used the keys to open the doors of the church, and for the very first time, people had the opportunity to enter the church to become Christians. That takes us to our fourth point. How do you become a member of the church. Well, you cannot join the church universal. You can't join it. God adds you to the church when you are obedient to him. Peter offered the first invitation to those Christian or those people on the day of Pentecost. He spoke about Jesus and what Jesus had done and where he was at that moment. And the people, cut to the heart, said, "What shall we do?" And you remember what Peter said. We talked about this last week. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins and gift of the Holy Spirit." And now I want you to see verse 41. "Then those who gladly received this word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to their number." It doesn't say 3,000 souls joined, 3,000 church souls joined. They were added. Who added to? God did. I want to show you that. Look at verse 47. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. "Praising God and having favor with all people, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." You see, when you are obedient to Christ, when you follow God's plan of salvation, you don't join the church universal. God adds you to the church. God adds you. You become a member of the church universal. Now, you can join the local church. You're already a member of the church universal, and now you can join a local church, and you should join a local church. What do you have to do then to join the local church? Well, different local churches have different policies, but basically you're already a Christian, so you say, "I'd like to become a member of this church. I'd like to work with you as we serve God," and that's all that has to be done because you've already been added to the universal church. Now you're just connecting with a local church to serve God. When you are added to the church and you join the local church, you are following God's pattern for the church. You see, Jesus had the apostles appoint elders in local churches. These elders are overseers, they are shepherds, they are leaders in local churches. There is no higher form of government in the church than the elders in the local church. There's no hierarchy in the Bible. We don't see that. You go from the elders in the local church to Christ, who is head of the church. Each local church is to care for its own people. Each local church is to evangelize. The Bible says that Paul appointed elders in every church, every church. So God adds you to the church when you are obedient to him. You become a Christian when you go down on that water and you come up out of the water and you've been buried with Christ and raised with Christ and you are clothed with Christ. You are a Christian at that point. You are born again. God adds you to the church. But then you join a local church for practical reasons, for fellowship, for worship, for teaching, for prayer. Now, if you want to join the perfect church, you want to find the perfect church and join it, then you're going to have to go to this church. This church is called the Perfect Church. This church is located in Atlanta, Georgia, 670 McDonald Street. If you need the address, I'll give it to you. The Perfect Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, you laugh at that. They call themselves the Perfect Church. Not a bad marketing plan, though, is it? I mean, because you're tempted to say, "I'd like to stop and just go into that building and see if they're really perfect." You want the minister to greet you in just the right way. You're going to tell him your name, and then you're going to expect him to remember it even though you mumbled it. And if he doesn't remember your name, then that's not a perfect church. You're going to go in, and you're going to look at the color scheme. Is the color scheme perfect? What about the air conditioning? Is it too warm or too cold? What about the PA system? Can you hear every word that the preacher says? You're going to go in, and they're claiming to be perfect, so you're going to judge them and determine, are they the perfect church? The people shake my hand. Are they friendly? Do they have signage so I know where the restroom is? That's so important. I got to know where the restroom is, you know? You're going to look at, are they the perfect church? Well, you know, they claim to be the perfect church. But when they say this, I don't think they're saying that they are a church that's better than other churches. I don't think that they're saying they are the only perfect church. I don't think that's their point. I think they are making a theological statement. You see, the church is made up of imperfect people. We don't always do what we should. We don't always care like we should. We don't always love others like we should. We don't always respond to situations like we should. Sometimes we lose our temper. We don't always help out like we should. And this is hard to believe, but sometimes people in the church act in a hypocritical manner. So if you're waiting to join the perfect church where Christians don't make mistakes, where Christians never fail, if you're waiting to join a perfect church where sermons are always great and inspiring and uplifting, where the people are always friendly, where everyone knows your name, and no one ever falters, you will never find that perfect church. And if you do, when you join it, then the church won't be perfect anymore. But you see, I think this church is making a theological statement. And what they're saying is we're perfect because God has made us perfect. Christ has made us perfect. He has imputed his righteousness to us. The world doesn't understand that. They don't understand what that means, but we should understand what that means. Hebrews chapter 10, 13 says, "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he is making you holy. He is making you perfect. We call that imputed righteousness. When you live a good life and you do what you're supposed to do, that's practical righteousness. You're living like God wants you to live, but you falter, you sin, you don't do what you should do, you do things you should not do, you falter. But God imputes his righteousness. Even though that's the case, you are righteous. I want you to see this. Ephesians chapter 5. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word." Now notice this next part. He's talking about the church. "And to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless." You're not perfect in what you do, but God has made you perfect. He has made you righteous. You know why the Holy Spirit can dwell in you? Because God has made you righteous. Think about it. If every time you sinned, you were no longer righteous, that Holy Spirit would have to leave you. And then after you repented, the Holy Spirit would come back. And then after you sinned, the Holy Spirit would leave. And after you repented, the Holy Spirit would come back. No. You know, you are made righteous. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God has imputed to you his righteousness. You are perfect in God's eyes. How many of you have grandchildren? Are they perfect in your eyes? Ask their parents if they're perfect. You know, what a difference. But we are made perfect in God's eyes because Christ bought us with his blood. He died for us and he made us holy. We are the perfect church in that sense. In fact, that's what the Bible calls us. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. And this is how the English Standard Version, New King James Version, King James Version translates this verse. "For God is not a God of confusion, but peace." Notice this. "As in all the churches of the," what does it say? Saints. Saints are people who are set apart. Saints are people who are made holy for God's service. You, my friends, are perfect. In one sense, we can be called the perfect church because Christ has imputed his righteousness to us. So I don't think the church in Atlanta is saying they're better than other people. They're making a theological statement. We are the church of holy people, not because of what we do, but because of what Christ has done. They are a church of saints, and we are a church of saints. In that one sense, we are perfect. In another sense, we are not. The church isn't perfect in everyday practice. We're made perfect by the blood of Christ. Our sins are removed. We're made holy. That's how God sees us, but we're not perfect in everyday practice. We're not perfect in our daily living and the way we walk. We mess up at times. We miss opportunities to evangelize, and we miss opportunities to help, and we miss opportunities to teach and pray. But did you ever think what the world would be like without the church? What would your life? Just think of your life. What would your life be like without the church? The church universal and the church local. What would your family be like without the church? Well, if we didn't have the church, the first thing you need to understand is we wouldn't have the scriptures. The scriptures came about because of the church. It was through the church that the scriptures were copied and written, and it is through the church today that we have so many different translations. Without the church, you would not have the scriptures, not the Bible as we have it anyhow. There'd be no Sunday morning worship. What would you do on Sunday mornings? There'd be no meeting around the Lord's table. You'd say, well, we might be able to sing in church, but I'd sing hymns at home. No, you wouldn't, because the hymns are written for the church. There'd be no Christian books to read, no one to send cards, no one to pray for you, no one to lend a helping hand, no one to speak Christian words of encouragement. If there was no local church, how would you find Christians? How would you determine who they are to unite with them? And if you unite with them, then you'd have the church. No church, there'd be no preachers to preach, no preachers to evangelize, no preachers to visit the hospital, no elders to ensure right doctrine or to make sure the preaching is right, to shepherd the flock. There'd be no elders to do that. I don't really think we can grasp what the world would be like, what our lives would be like without the church. What would your life be like without the church? Who taught you the gospel? Who baptized you into Christ Jesus? Without the church, where would you worship? Would your kids be Christians? Did you ever attend Sunday school? Did you ever attend youth group? You would not have been able to do that without the church. Did a preacher ever perform a wedding for you or a funeral for a family member? Did you ever have somebody from the church send you a card, a get well card, or just a card that says, I'm praying for you, I'm thinking of you? None of that would have happened without the church. Did you ever seek advice of another Christian? Did you ever get counseling from a preacher? Do you have close friends who are members of the church, here or elsewhere? Without the church, Sarah and I would not be married. I met Sarah at the church. Without the church, my life would be completely different. What would you do in December? There would be no Christmas without the church. You'd just be sitting home cold. Yeah. What would you do on Easter Sunday? There would be no Easter Sunday without the church, without Jesus' resurrection. Every Sunday would be different. When we face temptation, the church is there to help us overcome temptation. When the devil lies to us, the church is there to teach us the truth, to help us get on the right path. When the devil tries to discourage us, the church is there to uplift us with prayers and cards and phone calls and visits. Take a good look at the church. It's made up of people who have faults. It's made up of people who fall all the time. It's made up of people who don't always help when they should, people who don't always notice what they should, people who don't always do what they should. But even with all its faults, even with all its failures, even with all its imperfections, the church is the greatest thing that has ever happened in this old world. God bought it with his blood, and he placed it here to carry out his work. The church is the way that God wins the lost and nurtures the saved. The church is important. I hope you see it as important, not just as an extra thing in your life, but you're part of the universal church made perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you're part of an imperfect local church where people are striving to teach the law, those who are already in Christ, and to win the lost. I hope you're an active part in the local church. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, that's the challenge for you, to be active as we work together to do God's work. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, if you're not part of the church, by the way, you're not a Christian. That is the universal church, because it's when you do what you need to do to be saved that God adds you to the church, adds you to his body, adds you to his family. The Bible says to become a Christian, we must have faith that leads us to confess Christ, repent of our sins. And we talked about it last week, to be baptized into Christ. We are buried with him in baptism and risen to walk in newness of life. If you need to make that decision to become a Christian today, we're going to sing an invitation hymn. You can come forward. We'll take your confession. We'll baptize you in Christ today, and God will add you to his church universal, and then you can join the church local. Let's be standing as we sing together.